We often speak of the sovereignty of God. What do we mean when we say God is sovereign? We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 9, where Paul deals with some of this truth. Romans 9 verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Then I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I were cursed in Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, for Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are the children of God. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having come, done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and whoever I will have compassion. Whomever I will have compassion, so then it is not of him who runs, nor of him who but of God who shows mercy. I think we'll stop there and look at these verses a little bit. Now Paul, as he begins, is very concerned for the Jews and all who are reading this to realize that he is not against Israel. He's been accused of being someone who's been a turncoat, someone who had betrayed his own people. He was going to the Gentiles, he was eating with them, he was fraternizing with them. He was acting as if the children of Israel did not have a special place. And Paul here is now wanting to clarify that. And first of all, he points out, I have a tremendous love and care for it. The people of Israel. They're my people by race. They're my countrymen. And they're those who I have a tremendous desire to see saved. I'm certainly not against Jewish people. And he calls upon his own conscience and upon the Holy Spirit to bear witness to that. Now, he even goes on to say, speaking of the tremendous burden he has on his heart for those, because they're still lost, he says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Tremendous love for the Lord. This is something that should mark God's people today. How concerned are we for these who do not know the Lord? How concerned are we as we realize that they're lost without God and without hope, and they're bound for eternal destruction? And Paul lived with this as a constant burden on his heart, this deep, deep concern. To move us to weep as we think of relatives that are not saved, as we think of people around us that are not saved, and to realize that they're going to either be in heaven or hell forever. So Paul had this burden on his heart, this concern, this deep concern for their salvation. Because he's convinced it's not just being a Jew that's going to make you right with God. And so he's going to be dealing with it. You see, the Jewish people, their concept was, we are the people of God. God has chosen us, and we are his people. We are circumcised, and this is a sign of the covenant. And because of this, we're God's people. Because of these external things, because of my race, because of my circumcision, because of these outward rituals of the law, then I'm secure as one of God's people. Now Paul here is going to address that, but he said, deeply concerned now for them, and he's speaking of his burden of heart for them. He's concerned for them because with all of this, with all of their blessings, most of them still are not saved. Well, he speaks of these blessings that they have. He says, the nation of Israel, he speaks of the adoption. God adopted, in a sense, Abraham, made him his special person, a place in his plan. He said to Abraham, you know, I'm going to make of you a great people. Many peoples are going to come from you. And I'm going to bless the world through you. And so Abraham received this tremendous mission from God and this blessing from God. He was uniquely chosen and adopted, and his descendants from him. This was a choice of God. And we got questions. You might say, well, why didn't he choose my race? Maybe I'm German. Why didn't he choose the German people? Or choose the Norwegian, the Swedes, or English? Why did he choose the Jews? Well, this is his prerogative. As God, he could choose to, through this particular person and his descendants, to bring blessing to the whole world. Now, he says they then have been adopted by God. They have the covenant, the glory. No other nation entered into a covenant relationship with God like Israel did. Mount Sinai, God said to them, I want you in a very special way to be my people. And the people responded and said, well, we want you to be our God, and we'll do what you say. And they were sprinkled with blood, and they entered into a covenant relationship where God commits himself, he binds himself to the people, and they bind themselves to him. And they say, we will obey you, we will worship you, you will be our God. A unique relationship. So Paul is speaking of these blessings Israel has. and they were given the law. No other nation was given commandments like Israel. No other nation had the Ten Commandments that sum up our moral obligations to man and to God. And we were in this place of tremendous blessing. You as a people have been blessed. Paul is saying, wonderfully blessed. You were given not only the law, you were given the tabernacle, instructions for it. A place of worship to God. A place where in a special way God would be in the midst of you, his people. And you were given instructions about the service, about the sacrifices to be made. You were uniquely chosen to have this privilege. No other nation was given these blessings. You were given all these wonderful promises from God. And you were given, above all else, the privilege of being the channel through which God would send the Messiah, according to the flesh, Christ came and said. It was through the Jewish mother, to Mary, this godly Jewish maid, that God said, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so Israel was in a unique position, so blessed by God. And he wants to emphasize that to them. Now this brings greater responsibility. You've had all these privileges, all these advantages. And you've been blessed as no other nation, in a sense, with this knowledge and this the privilege of the prophets coming. No other nation said, prophets come as Israel did. And you're the channel of the Word of God. You've been so blessed and prospered by God in this way. Now this isn't saying that no other peoples could be saved, but it's talking about this unique position that God gave to Israel in order that he might bless the world through Israel. Through Israel, the Word of God came. Through Israel, the Messiah came. So Israel has been so blessed to be the channel of blessing that should reach out into all the world, and has today, as Christians have gone out with the message of the gospel throughout the world. So he says it's all their privileges. Now, the question is, they're upset about this matter of choice. In verses 6 through 13, he talks especially about God's choice of Israel. And they're upset now because God is turning to other nations and offering salvation and saying to them, you don't have to become a Jew to please me. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the festivals and the Jewish ordinances. You can come into this spiritual relationship with me. And the Jews felt put on the sidelines. And they say, well, that's not right, not fair. We're God's people. And they wanted to have this exclusive position that they felt the Gentiles now were taking away from them. Now he points out, first of all, as he's talking in these verses, that God's choice was not simply based on race. His choice of the people that were to be the channel of blessing. Because he said, you remember Abraham, he had Ishmael, he had Isaac. God said, it's going to be through Isaac.
this promised nation is going to come. And then Isaac had his sons, Esau and Jacob. And God said, I'm going to send the blessing of being part of this promised nation, covenant, in this wonderful covenant relationship. Jacob's going to be the one, not Esau. Now what he's emphasizing then is that it's not just your racial connection that makes you one of God's people. And he's going to emphasize that by showing the choice here. Not all of Abraham's children were chosen to be part of this special covenant people. It doesn't mean that no one else could be saved, but they weren't going to be in this special relationship. God chose. He is sovereign. He could do this. And he chose, instead of Esau, he chose Jacob. And so he's emphasizing here, it isn't simply race. You just cling to the fact you're Jews because of your race, and you're circumcised, therefore you're one of God's people. So he's emphasizing the fact, no, just by race doesn't really make you one of God's special people. He's going to stress that further. Now, one of the things we want to stress here in connection with this, Israel was chosen to be a channel of blessing. But this does not mean that no one else was saved. Israel was chosen with a special mission, a special work to do. But this scripture says there's no partiality with God as far as salvation is concerned. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son. And so the emphasis of Scripture is there is no partiality when it comes to salvation, but God in his sovereignty here could choose to choose a certain individual, Abraham, to choose one of his children, to choose one of the Isaac's children, and on down through the line to ultimately create the nation of Israel, which entered into a covenant relationship with him that was to now be, in a sense, just a fountain of blessing to the world, communicating to the world the message of God. And so, in connection with this, there were others that were being saved. Job was not in the Jewish line. And Job was a righteous man. And he's in heaven today, we believe. A godly man, but not a Jew. And so we don't want to connect this. This matter of choice now has not to do with salvation, but to a work that God had for them to do. Now, as you proceed on down, he is going to emphasize choice. He talks about how he raised up Pharaoh. God raised up Pharaoh. He says there in verse 17, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So he raised up Pharaoh. Now here we get into this area of what does this mean? He raised up Pharaoh. And he's going to emphasize the fact that he says God, out of like a potter out of one lump of clay can create some vessels that are used for clean, beautiful purposes, and some that are used, we could say, for garbage. You can have one clay pot that you're using in connection with serving meals. You can have another large clay container and you're putting garbage in it to take out to the dump. And so he's emphasizing here the fact that God, because he's responsible for all life, in a sense you can say he's responsible for Pharaoh being raised up. This king who was arrogant, who defied him, and who was finally defeated, and the children of Israel went out. So you have an emphasis here on the fact that people all around you, some are become very evil, become very destructive, and you think of how God has given them life, really. He's the source of all life. Why did God do this? Why did God raise up a man like Hitler? Many people during the Second World War were saying, well, why did God allow him to be born? Why didn't his mother miscarry or something? Why did this monster come into the world? And in a sense, you can say, well, God gave him life. But God is not responsible for the evil choices he makes. He made Hitler and all of his evil doings is responsible for what he did, as are other evil rulers. And he emphasizes this with Pharaoh. So that we don't want to blame God and say, well, he's the author of evil. He's the one that made Pharaoh do evil things. No, but he did choose to raise him up. He did choose to give him life. And in his purpose and in his sovereignty, he can use even Pharaoh to ultimately glorify him. And this is what he did. As Israel went out in triumph, and the name of the Lord was exalted, and the gods of Pharaoh and of Egypt were humiliated, they were defeated. And so God was glorified even through this wicked man. So he wants to emphasize that in connection with this matter of choice. God, it's true, raises up both good men and evil men. He gives life to both. We all come out of the same lump, so to speak. We're all human. We all have a common ancestor. We all go back to Adam and Eve. And yet how differently we've turned out in many cases. One turning out to be good, the other one very evil. Sometimes in one family this will be true. Think of Adam himself. He has two sons, Cain and Abel. And since you can say God raised them both up, God caused them to be born. God's the source of life. One of them worshipped him. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He chose to worship God in his way. He was a man of faith. He was a godly man. Cain, coming from the same parents, and since you can say from the same lump if you're using the figure of a potter, a clay, Cain turned out to be evil, rejecting God, turning against God, hating his brother because he realized the label was doing the right thing, he was righteous, and killing his own brother. Now, God wasn't responsible for that. But in a sense, you can say he did raise up Cain. He gave Cain life. And in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he does that even today with wicked men. So he wants to stress that fact very strongly. Some become vessels of honor. Some become vessels of dishonor. And you notice in verse 22 how he speaks of this. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now notice what it says. He endured them. God endured. In other words, God put up with them. Now, what does that indicate? It indicates that here you've got a will opposing God, fighting against God. God puts up with it. You sometimes wonder, why does God let that person go on doing the evil that's being done? Why? Why, Lord? He's enduring, it says, the evil that's going on in the world. When you think of the fearful evil that is taking place, even while we're here looking at the Word of God, listening to it, there are some terrible things happening. There are murders taking place. There is adultery taking place. Sexual perversion. Robberies. All sorts of acts of selfishness and hatred. And God's putting up with it. God is enduring it. Now that certainly doesn't indicate that God is able to control human will. Because if he could control human will, he wouldn't have to endure this rebellion and this sin and this hatred. To endure something means you're not in control of the actions of that person. You take, for example, sometimes as parents, you may have a son who becomes very rebellious and defiant. And you endure it. You say, well, he's my son. You know, I can't deny that, but I'm not happy with what he's doing. And God endures all this evil that's going on in the world. So we don't want to blame God for the evil. We don't want to blame God for the sin. We don't want to blame God for the fact that here some choose to turn away from him and choose to follow the devil and choose to go down that wrong path. So if we think of the sovereignty of God, and he's wanting to emphasize this to Israel, he chose Israel for a special purpose, special work as a nation. But it doesn't mean Israel, all Israelites will be saved. He says no, there's just a remnant really been saved out of Israel, but the whole nation was in this covenant relationship, knowing the blessing and opportunity that God gave to them. So he wants to make that very clear to them, and he wants to emphasize too that his choice to go to the Gentiles is not something that just happened suddenly. He stresses the fact that, you know, this has been, God has always been open to all people. Remember when Peter, who was such a legalistic Jew, so orthodox and so rigid and so withdrawn as far as defiling himself with the Gentiles. And Peter has this tremendous vision of this like a great sheet coming down from heaven full of all kinds of animals. And a voice from heaven said, "Peter, go ahead, you can kill and you can eat anything." Peter says, "Oh no, I'm not going to eat any. Some of those are unclean animals. And I've been taught all my life, you don't eat some of those things. Don't tell me to eat." 3 times this happened, and God said to him each time, he says, "You know what God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean." And it was a message from God to Peter, telling him, really, I'm breaking down this barrier you have in your thinking that Gentiles are unclean. You don't associate with them. You're an Orthodox Jew. You're going to just associate and be involved with those who have been circumcised and are keeping the laws of Judaism." God is saying to him, "Listen, Peter, I'm reaching out to the whole world. I want you to realize that. Get out of your narrow Jewish thinking." And then the men come, you remember, from Cornelius, and Peter goes with them then. He enters Cornelius' house. And he says to Cornelius, "You know, Cornelius, I'm coming into your house, but as an Orthodox Jew, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't associate with you. I shouldn't eat with you. But," he says, "God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean, but whoever, wherever he is, who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable with him." And Peter realized, you know, my thinking should have to completely change. Here I've been locked into this very narrow Jewish mentality. We are the people of God. We don't associate with Gentiles. We're going to be a holy people, which means we keep the kosher diet, and we're very careful to observe all the rules and regulations that the elders have set up to keep the Sabbath and all the rest. And God is telling Peter, and he's had to convince Paul, of course, of this too. "I'm through with that. I'm choosing to work a different way. I'm not going to work through one nation in a special way." In a sense, he puts Israel on the shelf, and he can do this. It doesn't mean Jews can't be saved. Jews are being saved, have been through the years. There's a remnant, there's a small minority that are really being saved. So that it's not that he's excluding Jews from being saved, but he's just saying, "I'm no longer working in a special way through Israel at this time." And he can choose to do this. We speak of this as his right to change a dispensation, change a way of working. There's a time when he worked in a special way through Israel, and now Israel is put on the shelf as a nation. Individual Jews are still being saved, Gentiles are being saved, but in the main, the gospel is going out to the world, going out to all the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. And there are millions being saved everywhere through the gospel. So it's a wonderful thing to realize this. Now, Paul is emphasizing, you know, this was predicted. This is not something just completely new, but he says that God predicted the fact through Isaiah and the other prophets. He says in verse 26, "It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,'
There they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. So the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. And so he's emphasizing the fact there's just a remnant being saved out of Israel, truly saved, and God is turning to the Gentiles. And this was predicted in the Old Testament. He's a God of love, infinite love for all. Now it's very easy for Christians to fall into this sort of narrow way of thinking that Israel was marked by. So it's possible for Christians to kind of withdraw and to form kind of a ghetto of people who believe like they do, and to exclude others and to, in a sense, feel we don't want to be defiled by associating with these sinners around us. Therefore, we withdraw. And we are very careful to keep ourselves very holy and clean. But we need to have a spirit of reaching out to the Gentiles. It is very... And that means people all around us who aren't saved, regardless of their sin, regardless of their terrible things they've done, the way they've messed up their lives, we reach out to them in love. Remember the Lord Jesus when he was here. He was charged with associating with tax collectors and sinners. Prostitutes. They couldn't understand, you know, how can you have anything to do with them? Why don't you be holy and withdraw and stay away from those people? They're dirty people. They're unclean. Sinners, terrible sinners. The Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He was a friend of sinners. He's at a meal, and a prostitute comes in. She goes to him, standing behind him. He's sort of reclining and eating, as they did, and she begins to weep at his feet, tears running down her face, and her feet get all wet. Puts her hair down, she dries him with her hair, she anoints him with perfume, and she makes a big scene, and the host is scandalized. Here's this woman. Everybody knows she's a wicked woman, and he's letting her touch him, touch his body. How can he do that? The Lord Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. He said, you're forgiven. She went away from that contact with him, her sins forgiven, and with peace in her heart. Now that's our Savior. And Paul is emphasizing here, you know, the message is going out to Gentiles. Doesn't mean Jews can't be saved, but it means God is through working with the Jewish people as a whole in a special way. They're on the shelf because largely they have disbelieved. They've turned away. John said he came to his own, and his own received him not. Meaning the Lord Jesus came to the Jewish people. They didn't want him as a whole. And Pilate brought him out. He says, what shall I do with him? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. We don't want him.
And God says, well, because of unbelief in that, you know, just putting you on the shelf, individuals can be saved, but you're not going to be in any special position with me at this time. And in his sovereignty, he can choose to do that. That's a wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? Oh, to know your sins are forgiven. And to know that God loves you. And that Christ died for you to pay for your sin. And through faith in him, you can be saved, eternally saved.